Praise the Lord. You know, the followers of the way of the Messiah bring God's kingdom to earth. We are God's kingdom here on earth. We're in this world, but we're not to be of it. But so often, this world can get sticky like molasses. You ever get molasses on your fingers? It gets a little dry. Everything you just feel, anything sticky gets, you just like, ah, I don't want that on me. But the world's like that. It can get sticky. It can stick to us. We're interacting in it, but we're still not to be of it. And as I said last week, we have God's Word as our guidebook. This is our travel guide to get us through this life, okay? This is the way that we navigate this earth. And we're reading today, as we have for the last few weeks, through the book of James. James was the half-brother of our Lord and Savior. And he was the first bishop in the Church of Jerusalem. And yet he called himself a slave of God and a slave of Christ. And as we've gone through what James wrote, we saw that it was about troubles and trials and tribulations, and we all have those. But we're to count it joy. We're to rejoice whenever we have those troubles. And today we're going to see this true whether we're rich or we're poor. It doesn't matter what our station in this life is, how we are financially off or not. We are all the same when it comes to God. James was a humble man. He knew his place as God's servant. He knew with absolute certainty. There was no doubt in his mind, and you can tell through his writing. So we're going to read a little more beginning at verse 9. And you'd find that on page 1849 in your Bible there in the pew or in the seat. But before we get to reading, I want us to pray. Father, I ask that You would calm our hearts, Lord. That You would remove distractions, Father, from our minds. Father, we thank You for these lives that You've given to us. We ask that we would always be found watching and waiting for the return of our Savior. You made us for Your pleasure, Lord, not for our own. Though You have permitted us to have pleasure here on earth. And we thank You for that. We thank You that You made us eternal beings. And You alone provide the way of everlasting life. Please open the eyes of our understanding, Father, that we would want nothing but to hear from You. Please take a hold of Yours truly. Give me unction to speak clearly and concisely, because without You, Lord, I stumble on my words. I'm not able to communicate clearly. Thank You for all who receive Your message that will be proclaimed today. May You alone be glorified, Father. We thank You, Father, for allowing us to serve You. Help us to conquer any unbelief. Pour Your Spirit upon all, Lord, who hear this message, I pray. That we would learn to live as Your Word commands in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's begin at verse 9, page 1849 in the Bibles there in your seats. James chapter 1. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Now notice he takes it back to the temptation, to the trials, to the troubles. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And just because of the male language, it doesn't exclude you ladies. Okay? Just so you know. It's for all of us. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. I ask that God would add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. Our guidebook, our navigation manual to get through this life. Don't glory in riches. And if you are not rich, give glory to God anyway. Essentially what he's saying. You know, the way that these pages are divided up into numbers and paragraphs and all that kind of stuff, that wasn't originally in the letter. And so when we read, just a little background note for y'all, when we read through these passages, sometimes somebody decided to make a break where the break didn't necessarily have to be. And so as we're reading through James, we might see some of those, because James has a lot of different thoughts, a lot of different ideas, and he very often he's compared to like the Proverbs. He jumps from one thing to another, but it's all interconnected. And you've got to be able to see a bigger picture when you look at James, especially in this first chapter. This passage has several ideas that apply to our lives as believers. They apply to us. Even though it was written all these thousands of years ago, and of course we know with God there is no time. With God, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So it's just a couple of days ago that this was written in God's perspective of things. So it applies to us also. It doesn't just apply to those people at that time. And we have to get that straight, because some people could say, that's not really for us, because after all, it was written to those people at that time. Everyone who follows the way of Christ can learn from these words. And this is why I believe God has brought us there. No sound. Wonder why. Huh. Well, I don't know what to say. Unplug it, Jim. Just take that white plug out of the top. I don't know why it's not. There's no sound. It'll get some sound now. It just won't be good sound. Anyway, praise the Lord. I thought we had that set up. I know some people rely on it, so we don't want to exclude them. Anyway, as we were saying, we can all learn from these words, even though they were penned many years ago. We only need to ask God to give us that understanding, the wisdom, as James said a little earlier. If anyone lacks wisdom, just ask of God, and He will give you wisdom generously. And He doesn't chide you for it. He doesn't criticize you. Oh, I gave you wisdom last week. You need more. No. He doesn't make it like this a bad thing. It's a good thing when you ask Him for wisdom. In verse 9, we hear, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. What's this exaltation thing? The trials. You are granted the opportunity to suffer for your Lord sometimes. And that's an exalting. And we don't think of it that way, because in our way of thinking, in our Western culture especially, suffering is not a good thing. It's not something that we want to do. It's something we avoid at all costs. And we don't think of it as a good thing. But here James says, glory in your exaltation. So again, the context is you're suffering. You're going through trials. You're going through tribulations. You're going through troubles. You're going through difficulties. And then he says, glory in that. Rejoice. That's like the second testimony, the second way of saying what he said earlier. You know, count it all joy. Okay, you're going through trouble. Hey, God's trusting you to get through this. Be joyous in it, because God's trusting you. These ideas, as I said, are connected to the previous thoughts. Listen to what's in verse 10. He continues the idea. He says, let the rich glory in his humiliation, because the rich are brought down to the same level. Everybody's at the same place. So let the rich be brought down. Let them glory in their humiliation. For we're shown we're no better than anybody else if we happen to be rich. I don't happen to be, but for those who are, it's not a popular message. We don't want to hear that God says, you go through trouble, you've been reduced to the same level. You're brought to the same level as your brother or sister that isn't rich. When persecution arises against believers, it's both elevating on one hand and humbling on the other. It levels the playing field, so to speak. Whether we're rich or poor, we're brought to the exact same place in the eyes of our Creator. And with or without earthly riches, we're the same in God's eyes. He blesses His people with the same everlasting blessing. We all receive the same everlasting life. It's written in Romans chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but, and here's the part that's related, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Now, this is Paul that wrote to the Romans, saying the same things that James said. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. None of us want to be building hope by building character through tribulations and trials and troubles. Let's face it, folks, okay? That's not on my bucket list. Okay, let me get hope this year. I'm going to go through some trouble. That'll build me up. It's not how we think as humans. It just isn't, no, it's not natural for, and this is why I think we're instructed with God's Word to think that way, to redirect our thinking, to focus our attention. If God allows us to have difficulties, then we are to rejoice. Because He's trusting us. In James 1:11, it tells us, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade in his pursuits. So as James going on, he's saying, you know, you think you can rely on your riches? That's not going to get you anywhere. That's what he's telling people, okay? It's all going to be the same in the end. Now, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So as we take on that yoke of Christ, it is a burden. A yoke is a burden. First of all, the yoke itself has weight. Secondly, it yokes you to another, at least one other. And in Christ, you are yoked to Christ. You are tied to Christ. You are bound to Christ. And if you really are His, you're a slave, like James said. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it's written, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which the gospel was preached to you. And he was quoting Isaiah chapter 40. It's the same thing James is saying. So we hear the testimony of these other witnesses, Peter, James. We hear Paul all saying the same things. And we place no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. No faith. No faith in worldly things. No faith in our worldly wealth. No faith in our worldly possessions. Our hope and our faith are in God and in God alone. In all of those other things, if He permits us to be blessed with worldly possessions, those things are like icing on the cake. They're not the cake. God's the cake. He provides our life, and it's an everlasting life. It goes beyond this life. And yes, sometimes we have trouble here. Sometimes we have difficulties here. Right, Dougie? Dougie has difficulties sometimes. Blessed is the man. James goes on to say, blessed is the man or woman who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed! Blessed! When you endure the temptation, you are tempted to give up. You're tempted to throw up your hands and say, that's it, I can't take anymore. You're tempted to run off. You're tempted to go into whatever it is that you're tempted to go into. And many of us are tempted by many different things. We're tempted. We're tried. It becomes a trouble. And we want to give up. We want to throw up our hands. There's no more faith. I can't believe God because you let this happen. Oh, wait a minute. Now we're blaming God. Oh, and James addresses that too. We'll get there. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's written in Philippians. Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeshua, the Messiah, is coming. And we're waiting for Him. If our perspective is proper, we're not looking at this life as the end all. We're looking at that life as the goal in this life and navigating it with our manual, our travel guide. It's the way to go to that life. And so everything else that happens here is inconsequential. And yes, it's hard for us to think that way because we've got to pay the lights and the gas and the water and the sewage and the taxes and the insurance and all those other things that come upon us. And then maybe there's some little bit left and we can get some food and we can enjoy a meal, right? For some people, it is like that. And I know because we serve at the food cupboard and we help people to get food. Blessed is the one who endures temptation. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We can be tempted to trust in anything worldly. We can be tempted to trust in our own work. We can be trusted to trust in ourselves. Well, I'll get myself through this one. I've always have in the past. Yeah. There's a lot of people that believe they can work their way into God's kingdom, and there's no working your way in, folks. By our works, we are not saved. It's only by the grace of God. The redeeming work of Christ is what brings salvation. In 1 Peter, we hear, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. He's rebirthed us. We could state that. Rebirthed us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. When you think of inheritance, what do you think of? There's a value that's coming to you. You don't have it yet, but you're going to receive it. It's an inheritance. It's an inheritance that's incorruptible. It's undefiled. And it doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's not an earthly treasure. It's a heavenly treasure. And do you understand, whenever you're looking at the world, you say, man, it's really tough. Why has it got to be so hard? You say, praise God. And I know that's hard. I know from personal experience. I know how difficult it is whenever things don't go the way that you expect them to go. But he says, you're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, what salvation is that? See, because we've been saved from our sin. We've been saved from that death that the sin would bring. What salvation is he talking about? He's talking about the everlasting salvation. That salvation that we can't even picture. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now, he said, even if for a little while you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, the genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold itself. Now, we put a high value on gold. Anybody who knows what gold is understands it is the most precious metal on earth. And yet he said, that which is promised to you, the inheritance that you're going to receive, is more precious than gold. In fact, there's another place in Scripture that says the streets are paved with gold. I don't know about you, but I'm not trying to hold on to any asphalt. All right. Paving material. Though, he said, your faith, the genuineness of your faith, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Now, we're heavy on Scripture today because I don't want to give you my ideas. I could give you my ideas that are based on Scripture, but I'd just as soon give you the Scripture because the Scripture tells you what the Scripture says. It interprets itself. And whenever you get the real message right from the book, the travel guide, that manual that you have, the one that guides you through this life, when you get what it says, whenever that is sealed in your heart, you recognize that everything that I'm telling you is from that. It is from Him. It's not from me. It's not coming from my mouth, except that God is using my mouth. In James chapter 1, verse 13, we read, let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. There's that part about blaming God. Oh, God, why did you let this happen? He said, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. Now remember, if you are in fact the temple of the living God, God is dwelling within you, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt His people with evil. He'll allow you to be tempted. And you could probably spin that around and say, well, it's God's fault because He let this happen. But remember why He lets it happen. Because He is allowing you to be tested. And then there's a passage that we'll read that talks about Job. Remember the beginning of James' letter, verses 2 through 4. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You could put the word temptations in there. And you might be tempted to lose your faith. You might be tempted to give up hope. You might be tempted to walk away from whatever it is. But God has called you to it and He wants you to do it. To count it all joy when you fall into these things, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God is perfecting you. He's completing you. Indeed, we must count them blessed to endure. It's written just a little further in James chapter 5. He said, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. God allowed Job. Job was His servant. Job was a blessed man. He had wealth. And yet, the Almighty God of heaven allowed him to be tested and tried down to the point where his wife said, curse God and die. And he said, no, I know. My Redeemer lives. No one's been through what Job was put through. Matthew chapter 5, we hear our Lord say, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, in this country, we've never seen true persecution for our faith. There are people all over the world who are suffering for their faith. We haven't. But folks, I would venture to say that in some of our lifetimes, we might see that on these shores. And I think it's a disservice if we don't at least have some preparation for that. Because when it comes, if we're not prepared, it'll be easier to buckle. But if you are prepared, you will turn at some point in your heart and you will hear that word that God spoke to you through His servant here, even today, and you will recognize that He was preparing you for that time. Whatever it is. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Have you ever been reviled? Do you know what reviling is? When somebody puts you down, calls you names. I've been reviled. I know what that's like. I used to preach on the streets. I got reviled a lot. Never got physically assaulted while I was preaching. But I've been reviled. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. He said, for great is your reward in heaven. So do you want to build that reward? Allow people to revile you. I mean, I don't go out and make it happen, but remember, Remember, whenever things are coming against you for your faith, you are being, a treasure is being built in heaven for you. And I don't know what that is. I can't tell you. I cannot tell you what that means. But I know this. As much as you go through, if you trust Almighty God, He's building that treasure for you. Be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then we go back to James in chapter 1 and verse 14. He says, each one's tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Well, you know, we all desire to have a good life here on earth, right? We all desire to have a little bit more. We all desire to have it such a way that we don't have to struggle whenever the bills come in, that we can write that check or send off the money order or however, whatever way, do it through now so many automated ways. We don't want to struggle. We want just a little bit more, and so we're enticed, we're drawn by our own fleshly desires. And that's natural. He's not saying it's unnatural. He didn't say unnatural desires. He's saying your desires, your fleshly desires. You're enticed and drawn away by your own desires. And this is where faith comes in, because we've got to fight that natural tendency that we have to turn and say, God, this is your fault. You know, I need to pay these bills. You know, I've been serving you and I need to pay these bills. And He said, just have faith. That's one of the hardest things for any of us to do. When it gets tough, you know, we hear that cliche, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Yeah, well, it's tough to get going whenever the checkbook doesn't cover the bills, right? And see, this is why James, I believe, is putting these two groups of people together. He says, look, don't worry about the rich, and you rich, don't think that you've got it all going on, because you're level. In God's eyes, you're all level. What draws us from God? Ourselves, our own desires, and we need to own that. We need to recognize that it's us. Yes, we're tempted. The tempter is the tempter. We have to recognize that it's our desires that are drawing us away from God. We need to confess. God, I'm sorry. I've been drawn away. For a good portion of my life, I ran from God. And during that time, I sinned. And great was my sin in the eyes of God. And I regret it. And I know that I've been forgiven. And I will stand and I will preach and I will teach for the rest of my life if that's how He has it to be. And I'll do that right here in this building if that's what He wants. I was drawn away by my own desires. I desired not to be persecuted. I desired not to be choked by a priest. I desired not to be reviled. So I ran into the world. I bear the scars of it. But listen to what James says. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. See, that desire conceives and gives birth to sin. And he says, and sin, when it is full grown, brings death. Now, it's only by the grace of God that I didn't die. I won't go into all that, but it's only by His grace. It had nothing to do with me, except that He wanted me. He says, all souls are mine in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. And he says, the soul who sins shall die. And then he repeats it again in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. So in Ezekiel 18:4 and Ezekiel 18:20, we hear the soul that sins shall die. Testimony of two witnesses. And it's repeated in the New Testament period. But in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we hear the Apostle Paul say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But then we'll hear the enemy, he'll whisper in our ear like he did to Eve. Oh, you surely won't die. You're not going to die. Oh, sin it up. You'll be all right. jump in your daddy's lap. Tell him you're sorry. He'll forgive you. He's a forgiving God. And He is. His mercy endures forever. His Word tells us that over and over and over. His mercy endures forever. If it didn't, I'd be dead. Physically. That serpent whispering, "You will not surely die. Surely you won't die. God loves you. You're one of His children. But don't think for a moment that you have a license to sin." God never, ever in His Word says you have a license. In fact, Paul says, "God forbid. Should we sin because we're under grace? No way," he says. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, it tells us the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there's no caveat. There's no escape clause. It doesn't say, well, except if you said a little prayer one day and raised your hand in the church service. It doesn't say if you claim to be a follower of Christ, you're not included. What it says is what it says. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable. And you notice they're all connected. The sexually immoral. And we have people that think that they can live any way they choose and call themselves a follower or call themselves a Christian. Have a civil union and they can live any way they like. And God's going to let them into His kingdom. Well, His Word says He's not. And if you love people, you got to love them enough to tell them that. You have to. This is a message of love. It's a message of hope. And even as we're going through it, it may not seem like it, but we are looking forward to that promise of that reward that is everlasting. He who covers his sins will not prosper. That's what's written in Proverbs 28 and verse 13. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Do you hear that part, forsakes? It's not just confessing. And there are lots of people who say, well, I confessed my sins to God. I said this little prayer. I raised my hand. Whenever the pastor said, anybody who wants to receive Jesus, raise your hand. They're doing a disservice. If we're going to be people of integrity, we need to call people to what the Word says. Confess and forsake. And then you have mercy. Confess and forsake. Don't go on living in sin and expect the blessing. It's not how it works. His Word makes that clear. Yes, in Christ we are all forgiven. There is no doubt in my mind of that. But He doesn't forgive us to send us back out into the world, living in this world, not being of it, being travelers through it. He doesn't send us back into that world to continue on the path that we were on. We are to be on His path. We're to follow His way. He made the way clear. He said, this is the way. Follow Me. But the serpent says, you'll surely not die. Set it up. Have a good time in this life. God loves you just the way you are. He does, and I agree. But He loves you too much to leave you there. If we say that we have no sin, we read in the first letter of John, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. But let's not forget what Proverbs 28:13 says, and forsake. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. And there are many today who say, I'm not a sinner. They're mistaken. I feel like I'm going to sneeze. We say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, John also says, first epistle. We lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we're liars. And what does the revelation tell us that John wrote? All liars have their place in the lake that burns with fire. You know, if we're lying, claiming to be a follower of Christ, but not actually following Him, not actually on His path, not really walking the way that He taught, then we are liars because we are practicing darkness. And if we're practicing darkness, His Word is not in us. And if His Word is not in us, His Word being living Word, transforming our lives, renewing our minds, having us change our path from the wide one to the narrow one. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We're fellowshipping. And we'll fellowship later when we have lunch. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this is the part that is being lost on much of the church today. We're forgetting that part about walking in the light. We're saying, I said a prayer, I'm living happily ever after, whatever way I choose, because Jesus heals me, He saves me from my sins. But we're not walking in the light, we're walking in darkness. That makes us liars, and we're on a different path than we think we are. James makes it abundantly clear that God will bless those who don't give up when their faith is tested. They're not walking in darkness, they're walking in light, even when the darkness surrounds them. And you think about it, if the lights went off in this room and it was dark outside, it'd be pretty dark in here, wouldn't it? But if we're walking in light, if we're bearing the light, if we're bringing the light to bear upon the world, that light is shining ahead, and even if it's just enough for us and a few people around us to see, we'll get out of the darkness. He will reward you with everlasting life. And His Word says it's the same as He rewards everyone who loves Him. And see, believing and loving have been transformed. The words aren't giving us the true meaning now of what was written in Scripture. And this is why we have to look at so many passages of Scripture, because it defines what love is. It defines what believing is. It shows us what it means to be on His path. It shows us, okay, we're not holding on to wealth in this world. We're not concerned about the fact that we don't have wealth, and either way, we're level. We're not going to blame God if we don't have the wealth. And let me tell you, okay, people who have wealth, they have troubles too. All right, I have family members who have wealth. They have troubles, let me tell you. And one of them is everybody's grasping at their wealth, trying to get it. That's one of the, you've got to guard it. You know, spend a lot of time protecting your wealth. But don't fall into that trap of the devil by blaming God when things don't go your way. God doesn't use evil to tempt you. We're tempted and trapped by our own desires. That's what we read. It's our fleshly desires that cause us to sin. So don't get off the path and say, it's your fault, God. See, I did that once. And I regret it. And so I have to preach. Don't do what I did. Don't be fooled. When sin is done with us, it leaves us dead. Beware, it's written in Colossians chapter 2, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. And there are many in religion who do exactly that. They're bringing these traditions of men. They're bringing these empty, vain teachings that do nothing to save our souls. Oh, we better walk just right up through the middle aisle. Oh, we better have all the accoutrements around up in front. We better have it set up just the way it's always been. There's a lot of traditions that are taking people straight into hell. They don't have a relationship with their Creator. James makes it clear that we're all even. Doesn't matter. But don't get caught up in all the worldly stuff thinking that you got something that you don't have. Because as Colossians, is the letter to the Colossians written by Paul, beware lest anybody cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. There's a difference. The worldly traditions, the worldly principles are different from that of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, we hear, "But you have not learned Christ, if indeed you've heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in the righteousness, in true righteousness and holiness." Put off the old, put on the new. Walking on His path. If you go back to you're being tempted, tried, troubled, don't do it the old way. Turn to God. Praise You, Father. I know You're allowing this for a purpose. I don't know what it is. Please help me to understand. Give me wisdom. Guide me. He who overcomes, it's written in Revelation 21 and verse 7, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. For whatever is born of God, is written in 1 John chapter 5, overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So when we're going through these troubles, if we want victory, rejoice, and don't walk away from faith. Don't abandon your faith. Trust. God's allowing it for a purpose. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, hold on to your faith in Christ. Hold on. Don't allow it to be pushed away whenever troubles come your way. It doesn't matter if there's earthly troubles or if there's spiritual troubles. Whenever trouble comes your way, hold on to your faith. Don't give up. This is the whole point of James. And we are all, in some way, shape, or form, going through something. And I don't know what it is in your life. I know what it is in mine. And I'm trusting God. And I'm asking that each and every one of you would get that truth. As we go into the new year and the new decade, we have to recognize that Almighty God is still in control. It doesn't matter what the political scene looks like. It doesn't matter what your health is looking like. It doesn't matter what your finances are looking like. What matters is that He's in control. He's got His hand on everything. Even if it doesn't look like it to you. He who overcomes will inherit all things. No matter what comes our way, as it's written in Romans 8 and verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. Not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors. We are over conquerors. And as I wrap this up, I want you to remember the main ideas, okay? I've gone over them. Just want to reiterate them slightly. Those with and those without are equal in God's eyes. Regardless of your material wealth on earth, everybody's equal. So let's not trust in earthly goods and wealth. Trust God. And those who don't have sometimes trust that the earthly wealth would get them what they need or how they want or whatever, what they desire. That desire could turn to sin. Everything on earth perishes, but God's life is everlasting. And that is the blessing that we're to be looking forward to. Remember, the series of messages that we're doing right now is looking forward. We're looking forward into the new year. We're looking forward into the new decade. And we're looking forward today, looking forward to receiving the blessing. The blessing comes after this life. We have to guide through this life. It's not like He sent us here and didn't give us a guidebook. He gave us the book. So here, follow. You get a new car. What do? You look up you look in the manual. Well, how do I take care of this thing? How do I do this? Right? I mean, maybe some don't. And their car ends up in the shop a little sooner. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Even, it's written in 1 Peter chapter 3, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. If your faith remains strong in facing those troubles, those trials, those difficulties. And you know, a message like this, you read 10, 12, whatever, 16 verses of a passage of Scripture out of James. We've got three messages out of that. And sometimes you can break down one sentence of what's written in God's Word and you can expound upon it by looking at what God's Word says about the ideas that are presented in that sentence. So we're not breaking it all the way down. We're just breaking it down enough so that we understand that what He's talking about is to the people of God. Us. Not just us, but all who believe. Your faith remains strong even when you face life's difficulties and troubles. God will bless you greatly. That's what His Word says. The ultimate blessing comes when you pass the test with faith. He gives the crown of life to all who truly love Him. That's what His Word says. And so endure. Because that endurance builds patience. And patience, when it has its final work, is perfecting you. Think of God as the potter. You're the clay. And He's molding you, and He's making you, and He's allowing circumstances and situations to happen in your life so that you are being shaved sometimes. Oh, God, that hurts. And He's pulling and stretching and rounding and moving. And sometimes those difficulties are exactly what we need to get us on the path where He wants us to be. Even if it's not what we want. So count it all joy when you fall into troubles. And trust that it's His will that you be strengthened. It's His will that you be made strong, that you would be perfected, and that you would receive that blessing that you're looking forward to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that even when we have difficulties, I think of the little difficulty we had today. Nobody could hear us online. Lord, You knew that. We don't understand it, but we trust that You do. Just ask, Father, that You would help us to do everything to Your glory, that we would do all things, Lord, to the best of our ability to glorify Your name. We don't want to do anything in a haphazard way. We want to serve You as perfectly as possible. We thank You, Lord, for this meeting house, this house of worship where people have come, people have gone over the last 150 years or so, Lord. And here we are, Your congregation that meets in this building, and we praise You and glorify Your name. We ask, Lord God, that You would help us to continue to do what it is that You have for us to do, even in the midst of troubles, even in the midst of temptations, even in the midst of trials, that we would be Your people. The family that You've called together here in this building, we pray in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, Amen. All right. Now, if you will, let's open our hymnals to number, 236? 236, and we will sing Amazing Grace, number 236. If you can stand, please stand.